Good morning, everyone, and welcome. It's great to be together today to worship the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made, and I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Of all the things that we might possess, there is something that every one of us has. Some of us have more of it than others. Some people want more, but they never try to get it. And there are others who deny that they have any of it at all. And yet we rely on it in so many ways throughout our daily lives. But most importantly, if we have it, it can unlock the door to the secrets of the universe and even open the door to eternal life. Now, can you guess what it is? If you guessed knowledge, you would only be partly right, and only partly right in a very small way. This indispensable quality is what we usually refer to as faith. We put faith in food manufacturers that when we ever open a box or a can and we eat what's inside, we trust the manufacturer to have followed the rules and the laws of the land that that food would be safe. We put our faith in doctors so that whenever they prescribe medication, that we take the medicine, we think we're going to get well. We put faith in all sorts of people, all the way to the president of the land. And we assume that our government is going to do the things that are the best for us and maintain peace and quality of life. And so we invest a lot of faith in schools and scientists and medical establishments. Why, even atheists have faith and they use it every day. They just don't like calling it that five-letter word. In a 2004 book entitled, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, the argument is made that Christianity is not only more reasonable than all other belief systems, but is definitely more rational than not believing in any kind of God at all. So with conviction and clear thinking, the authors lay out the traditional time-tested arguments for the existence of God who created everything that's in the universe. And they examine the source of morality and the reliability of the New Testament, and then they make a detailed investigation of the claims that Jesus made in the Scripture. But in order to not believe in the existence of God, a person would have to suspend belief in rational systems of logic and physics. For instance, how can anything that exists actually exist without someone or something causing it to exist? Where did the universe come from? If there was a big bang, what lit the fuse to make the bang go off? To say that the universe created itself is one of the most outlandish statements that could ever be made. That's like assuming that an automobile could create itself, or that a robot could create itself. And now in the days of artificial intelligence, people think, well, there's going to come a time when that AI turns into Skynet, and then it's going to be termination of the human race. Well, the AI had to be created by somebody, didn't it? And God is the source of all knowledge, and he has revealed himself in creation. And the Bible says in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. There is no speech where their voice is not heard. Day unto day utters knowledge, and night unto night tells this same story. But what exactly is faith? You could look the word up in a dictionary and it would give you a definition and probably several of them. But let me expand your awareness that when the Bible uses the word faith, it's talking about something very specific. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And this is one verse in the Bible that best defines faith, and yet it also raises questions, as it is one of the more difficult verses in the Bible for translators to have translated it from the original language. Let's look at two words in the verse for a clearer understanding. That word substance is a word, hypostasis, which means standing under to support, like the columns on a building that held up the roof. That's what this word is literally describing. But the words oftentimes in the original language of the Bible, as well as in our own language, have figurative meanings as well as literal meanings. And figuratively, this word is describing what supports our trusting that there are things that we're hoping for, and there is evidence that is also mentioned here. And this word elenkos means the proof that shows us beyond a shadow of a doubt that these things that we hope for are going to take place. And so that word substance is really pointing us to a faith that God is going to see and know, and it brings us in a relationship with Him and causes us to trust that whatever He says is what's going to happen, and there's nobody that's going to stop it. So Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So why would anyone come to God if they didn't have some kind of faith in Him? Even mild curiosity shows a shadow of faith, at least to the point of opening a door with the assumption that there might be something behind the door that I want to see. But after seeing what faith is, do you realize that the Bible talks about different kinds of faith? Let me tell you why knowing about the different kinds of faith is important. The story is told of President Abraham Lincoln, and I have no reason to doubt the story because it has appeared in different historical sources, that during the Civil War, Lincoln met with a group of ministers for a prayer breakfast, and one of the ministers said, "Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side." And the president replied, "No, gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side." And Lincoln reminded the ministers that religion is not a tool in which we get God to do what we want, but an invitation to open ourselves up, to understand, to be, and to do what God desires. That's how faith works. Coming to God requires having faith, not in ourselves, not in a preacher, not in our parents, not in some pious grandmother. All grandmothers are pious, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not in the elders of a church, not in an ecclesiastical organization that oversees the church. The faith that God desires is not in ritualistic ceremonies or religious traditions, but in the word that He has spoken. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There are different kinds of faith, though, and there is only one kind that has any value. And just as every person is different, at least on the surface, it's only reasonable that every person will have varying degrees of faith, like the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We're all born with different talents and skills and abilities. We all reach different educational levels. We all have a different emotional IQ. We all grow up in widely varying circumstances. But no matter where we start, faith in Jesus Christ has the power to change our lives and change it for the better. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And on the surface, that might sound like that it's all about us. We're supposed to do what we can. It's up to us to build the faith inside. It's up to us to learn more of the Scripture. It's up to us. But it's not up to us, because Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, right after saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we think that it's because we read the Scripture and we had this confidence and that we did all these other things, but it's not the we, it is God. Because if it weren't for the Holy Scriptures, if it wasn't for the Word that came down to the earth, if it wasn't for what Jesus did, it wouldn't make any difference whether we read a book and thought that it was important to follow the rules that it said. And so Paul says God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, but that's only starting out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when a person hears it, there is a measure of faith that God gives to a person. And there are different kinds of faith, and depending on how our faith grows, it may grow into something that is good, or it might grow the other way. Let me illustrate this from the Scripture. In John chapter 12, and I don't know what you think about salvation by faith alone. There are a lot of people in the world that believe that once you have faith, that is the moment that you are saved. And there's nothing that you can do to lose your salvation. A lot of people believe that and teach that. But now look at what happened to these people who believed in the Scripture. Were they saved? John chapter 12, verse 42 says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, that's the rulers of the synagogue, many believed in him. That is, they believed in Jesus. You know what they believed about Jesus? That he was the Messiah, the chosen one from God, who came down to establish the eternal kingdom. But the Pharisees, because of the Pharisees, the rulers of the synagogue would not confess Jesus. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, the Pharisees believed. The rulers of the synagogue believed. But they weren't about to turn over their positions, their position of authority that gave them power, that gave them access to money, so that Jesus could rule in their hearts and lives and in their physical domain. They didn't want Jesus to be the king, because the high priest would then no longer be over that billion-dollar treasury in the temple in Jerusalem. And all of those people who worked under the high priest would all lose their positions and their power and their money. It wasn't just about pride. That was part of it. Remember how Jesus said, this is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. He said that. And then he said, and whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. And the Pharisees could not be saved by whatever kind of faith it was that they had, because their faith, whatever kind it was, kept them silent. There was going to be no confession before the Father in heaven. This man believed in me. This man acted in faith to obey your will. But no, that won't be said of the rulers of the synagogue, not unless they repented later. The Apostle James described another kind of faith that does not save and cannot save. It's a dead faith. And he said, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says to me that he has faith but does not have works? And let me talk about faith and works just for a moment. The first time that the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness was back there in Genesis chapter 12 when God told Abraham, I am going to bless you. I'm going to make your offspring like the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea. What was there that Abraham could do about that? There wasn't much, was there? But you know, when Abraham was told, get thee out of thy country, away from thy kindred, and go to a land that I will show you, was there something Abraham could do about that? There was, and he did. Now, what about the time at Mount Moriah when Abraham was told to take your son Isaac up to the top of the mountain and offer him as a burnt offering? There was something Abraham could do about that, and he did. But when he was about to take the life of his son on the altar that was there, an angel stayed his hand, and a ram in the thicket was provided by God. And this shows how that there are sometimes things that God says that there is nothing we can do about. We can just accept it and believe it. And other times there's something God says that we do not believe unless we are actively engaged in doing what God has told us to do. And so it is with this kind of faith that James is talking about that has nothing to do that requires to be done. Now maybe I should untie that tongue twister. James said, what does it profit? If someone says he has faith but doesn't have works, can faith save him? And he meant, can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. That's a kind of faith. I trust that God is going to meet your need. Go your way and God will provide. That is substantial. But it's also a wrong kind of faith, because the faith that James is talking about demands of us to do something. And so James said, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, that would be the works that are required by what God said, then it's dead. It doesn't do anything. And the Pharisees believed, but their actions betrayed their weak convictions. Dead faith may well be intellectual. I know what God said. I can even quote the scripture about what God said. I can accept the facts that God talked about, but denying any responsibility that is required by that knowledge is the dead part of that faith. And the person with a dead faith might know the vocabulary of the Bible and may well understand the message of salvation, but does not live in subjection to the will of God. Three times in the scripture, faith without action is pronounced dead. And in the judgment, it will be pronounced dead on arrival. But there is an equally deceitful and destructive version of faith that is mentioned in James chapter 2 and verse 18, where the scripture tells about the demons who believed. James chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. And I would suggest to you that if you just have works but you don't have faith, you're not going to be saved either. Because what James is really talking about is that faith sometimes requires works. And that's the kind of faith that James says will be saving us. But James said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you by my faith by my works. You believe there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, I have nicknamed this type of faith, even though the Bible doesn't call it that, I call this a demonic faith because it's the kind that demons possess. James said the demons believed in the one true God, which shows that accepting facts is not always adequate to bring about salvation. If the demons believe there is one God, why aren't the demons saved? It's because their faith was not coupled with obedience that was required by what God has said. Do you recall reading in the scriptures about the demons that were in a man from Gadarene. Now, it's the old King James Version. You may see Gergesene in some more recent translations. When Jesus approached the man in Gadara, who was possessed by multiple demons, they recognized his authority and said, "Jesus, are you come to torment us before our time?" You see, James is describing how demons even had an emotional response because of what they believed. That's why the Bible says they tremble. But a faith that is based purely on intellectual knowledge that might even be accompanied by an emotional response, such as the tears that a penitent sinner sheds knowing that he has been caught, rather than understanding the guilt that he bears because he has transgressed God's commandments, is the kind of faith that demons have. It's a faith of intellectual knowledge coupled with an emotional response that is still ineffective at bringing about a right relationship with God, because there is no choice to start obeying God at that moment. And the demons made a conscious choice to not do what God said, but instead to work against God, which is exactly what a humanistic kind of faith does. A humanistic faith believes in the qualities of man, of mankind, and the ability of human knowledge and wisdom to bring about a solution to all of humanity's problems. And so science and medicine and philosophy will elevate mankind above the terrible situation that he's in. And look what it has gotten us. It's almost like the repeat of the Roman Empire. We're crumbling as a society. And our enemies are not outside. Our enemies are inside. And so there is illiteracy and poverty and violence and violence and violence. And it seems like every time you open up a newspaper or you turn on the TV set, you just hear about more shootings, of more young people shooting each other, of people opening up a gun in a mall or a school and shooting other people. That's how humanistic faith results. Instead of obeying God, it's obeying faith in my own self, because I know what's best and I'm going to live the kind of life that I want to live. Do you recall in that situation when Jesus healed the man from Gadara, how that he just spoke the word and the demons came out? If people would just listen to the word of God, the demons that are tempting people to do the kinds of things they do would just leave. And they would start doing what God said. But a faith based on intellectual knowledge, even accompanied with this emotional response, will not bring about a desire to obey God. Those kinds of people have works, but their works are evil. Have you thought about the good deeds that people do today? And how that sometimes they even seem noble. They're doing good things for other people, and they're raising other people up and bringing people out of poverty and getting rid of some levels of injustice in our society, and yet those same people fail to give God the glory. Do you suppose that their faith is any different than the demons who believe in the one true God, but they tremble? In this regard, they're similar to demons who are also active. Their activity is just not in allegiance to God. And even if people don't believe in demons today, it's quite possible to have the same kind of faith that demons had, or at least have the same kind of results. Believing in God but failing to obey Him has the same results as a demonic faith. And unfortunately, there might even be some in that category who are masquerading as Christians. But they're not Christians, because they live in disobedience to God. And again, sharing that lifestyle with the demons who have proclaimed their faith, perhaps you could say the demons are at least more honest. But the faith of demons may even be passionate and engaged and may well work toward improving the human condition, but that is it. Nothing further. Nothing beyond this life. And that kind of faith denies the authority of God and fails to give him the honor that he deserves. So there's really only one kind of faith by which a person may please God. And when the scripture says, a person must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that's the kind that God will reward. We've read in Hebrews 11 and 6, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. The only way to come to God and believe that he is to come and believe that he is the only one that has the authority to tell us the way we should live our lives. He is the only one who sent a son down to this earth that died on the cross. He is the only one that has the authority to proclaim the kind of life that is pleasing to him. And so a God-pleasing, truth-seeking, reward-getting kind of faith is the kind of faith that Abraham had and the kind that James talked about in James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now, James is not saying that Abraham was justified by works only. James is talking about the kind of works that faith promotes. Abraham would not have taken his son up on the mountain to Mount Moriah to offer his son unless God had formerly said. And so Abraham believed God in that regard and did what was necessary in order for God to still be pleased with him and reward him. And that's the kind of faith that saves. That's the kind of faith that changes the proud, rebellious sinner into the humble, submissive servant. But the faith that saves is not always as strong as it should be. There is always room for growth. But let me tell you about a disciple who had to get wet to understand this better. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22, reading from the New King James Version, and if you'd like to turn in your own text, then now would be a time to do that. I'll be reading several verses there. In Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22, the Bible says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, that would be the wee hours of the morning, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Do you believe in ghosts? There was one here. At least the disciples thought so. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. Notice Jesus did not say, it's not a ghost, it's me. Jesus didn't say, there aren't any ghosts. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And contrary to popular belief, Jesus was not the only one that walked on the water. Peter got out of the boat and he did the same thing. He got out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. I can imagine the disciples back in the boat. Hey, Pete, watch out, there's a big wave coming. I doubt that they were his supporters. So in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30, Peter, after beginning to sink, said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? But Peter dared to walk on the water to Jesus. But he let the wind and the waves make him afraid. But even in his fear, Peter held on to his saving faith. For when he began to sink, when we begin to sink, When we begin to think in our minds, what is the use? Everyone around me is just making this so hard. Why, Lord? Another bill. He cried out to Jesus, Lord, save me. Even a little of the right kind of faith can result in salvation. And the kind of faith that dares and then doubts, like Peter had, is so very characteristic of believers everywhere. And still Peter's little bit of faith, even though it was a little bit of doubting faith, had a certain quality to it. And Peter just needed to have a little more quantity. And when we are like Peter and our faith struggles to keep God in mind and follow a course of action that brings him glory, we do well. And we do well when everything goes right. But when we meet opposition and we start to sink, I suspect that we have all had times like that. I suspect there have been times in all of our lives that we have dared to jump into the water with both feet to trust in God, and then we started doubting because we left our comfort zone. And oh, it was so much easier back in my living room, sitting in that chair and watching TV and engaged in mindless thought. So we might commit to giving more to the Lord when we put the money in the collection plate, but then an auto repair bill comes that we didn't expect. We approach a neighbor with the gospel, but then the neighbor asks us a question that we don't know how to answer, and we think, maybe I'm not cut out for that. We volunteer to do something for our brothers and sisters in the church, but then we remember, oh, I need to cut my grass at home. Doubts manifest in our inconsistency and our hesitation or our grumbling and complaining about the heavy load that we think we're carrying. And one time, Jesus challenged his disciples who asked him, Lord, increase our faith. And so the Lord said, if you have the faith as a mustard seed, I don't know if you can see it from back there, but that's about the size of the mustard seed Jesus was talking about. You can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea. And a lot of people think that that's what they're supposed to be doing with their mustard seed size faith. But Jesus was using an expression to point out how that kind of faith is going to grow and big things will happen. So Jesus taught these disciples the same thing that he taught in Matthew chapter 13 about the parable of the mustard seed. And he told how that mustard seed, when it's planted, grows into a tree. And the mustard that he was talking about grows up to 15 feet tall. And the stalk on it will be big enough to hold those branches so that birds can make a nest in the tree and it won't fall over. And that mustard seed that was sown in the ground that makes the tree that supports the birds is the kind of faith that we have that grows and spreads out and sustains life in others when we share the message of salvation. But when Jesus was teaching his disciples about faith and how to increase faith, he was really telling them that faith, like that mustard seed, has to grow. There are lots of kinds of faith, and we have to decide what kind we want. And we can look at our lives and measure what kind of faith we have. You see, there are limits to the earthly faith that people have. The world tells us to believe in ourselves and believe that we can accomplish what needs to be accomplished, to believe we can fly. But no matter how much a person might believe in himself, there is no 90-year-old man that's going to be able to do a slam dunk while he's in his wheelchair. Time and gravity has a way of wearing us down and pulling us back into the ground. And believing in ourselves will only take us so far, and will always, always disappoint us in the very end. The faith that brings salvation from sin and death only comes from God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And believing God is making a choice to accept what God says and act on it whenever his word requires action. That's the kind of faith that continues to grow. And let me show you how it happens. Number one, we need to get deep into his word. Because if faith comes by hearing, we want to hear more of it if we want to grow, right? And when we hear more of it, it makes us more like the Son. There is no substitute to daily Bible reading. Every child of God needs to study the Word and gather with other Christians for Bible study and needs to meditate on the Scriptures and pray to God as they continue recognizing that it is the Word of God that's working in us to make us do what God wants. Paul said the inspired word in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 was given that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's not a work that God wants us to be engaged in. There is not a thought that God doesn't want us to think, but that we can find recorded for us in the pages of his word. And beside that, we are commanded to encourage one another. You'll read about that in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. And the best encouragement that we can give to one another comes from the word that God has spoken. Growing in faith is not magic. Jesus promised that if we seek, we shall find. If we're seeking greater faith, we'll find it. But we won't find it in front of the TV set, or not in the bar rooms or the nightclubs, not in the gambling casinos. A growing faith takes work, and the kind of work that James described when he said, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead. And sometimes that kind of work is pretty light duty as we turn to pages in God's word, searching for how God wants us to live, listening for what God wants us to understand, looking into the word to see how we should be changing our viewpoint about the world in which we live. But one thing is for certain, there is nothing that is dead that's going to grow. So receive the living word that you may grow with a living faith. Your obedience to God will actually reinforce your faith. And the salvation that comes by grace through faith makes us into the workmanship of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And when we let God have his way, he's going to lead us in the way to a greater faith. What kind of faith do you have right now? Do you accept God's word without argument or hesitation? Or do you have to debate everything that God wants you to do? Yeah, I know that's what the Bible says, but this is what I want to do. I know that's what the Bible says, but this is the kind of religion that I want. If we don't have the religion that God wants us to have, why have any at all? You see, if we believe God, we will trust every word that he says, and if there's something in the word of God that says we need to do something about it, we're not going to argue with him. Oh, salvation comes by faith alone, and therefore I don't have to do anything. If that were the case, then we wouldn't even have to believe if we don't have to do anything, because faith requires mental effort. Faith requires us to deliberate about the things that we have learned from the word of God. Faith requires us to spend the mental effort to anguish over the sins that we've committed, because the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And faith requires us to change our mind about sin as we repent of those things that we've done that were displeasing to God, and we want to draw closer to God by doing his will. And faith requires us to let that old man of sin die so that we can bury him, so that we can be like Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, raised to walk in newness of life. And if you've done that, then keep on believing. Keep on seeking. Keep on studying and praying, and God will increase your faith. But if you have not done that, if just now you're starting out seeking, then know that God loves you and he wants what's best for you. And if you'll obey his will, you can have the hope of eternity. And if there's any way that we can assist anyone here or within the sound of my voice, then reach out while we stand and while we sing the song of encouragement.